What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come? Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
What is the peace of God? Hello, welcome to Straight Answers to Awkward Questions on Lutheran Radio UK. My name is George Samietz, and I serve congregations across the middle of England, from Ascension in Suffolk through to Coventry in the Midlands, with Cambridge in between. Details of all ELC congregations and missions are available at lutheran.co.uk. The question today relates to peace, which we associate with harmony and good things, and it is the opposite of conflict and war. Spiritually, people often talk about peace and the peace of God. In popular culture and even experience, it is usually synonymous with calm or unflustered. So the question I've been asked is, what is the peace of God? And I'm sure the second question is, how do I get it? I hope you enjoy the program. What is the peace of God? The Bible does speak on many occasions about God's people living in peace. That is, in an absence of conflicts or battles, and this could be as a nation or an individual. But when Christians talk about the peace of God, then we need to start not with a concept or a feeling or a situation in the world, but with a person, and that person is Jesus. At Jesus' birth, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And Simeon's words when he saw and held the baby Jesus began, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word." And then he went on to say, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And that's in Luke chapter 2. So with Jesus we have links with God's activity, where he is bringing about salvation for all people, and that is also described as peace. Isaiah said a long time earlier, and this is part of a reading often read at Christmas from Isaiah chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." During Jesus' ministry, he encountered many people, and he was known on occasions to send them back into their lives after their encounter with him. Maybe he had healed them, or he had forgiven them. In other words, he had brought help to them, saved them in some way, with a "peace be with you." But Jesus also spoke paradoxically. He didn't fit neatly into any mold or category when he described why he was here in the world by contrasting it with the world's view of peace. "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." That's in Luke chapter 12. Matthew records it more strongly. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." This means we would do well to be circumspect about the peace of God, because it is not synonymous with peace in the world or with the world. What we sense is that peace and conflict might be a lot closer than we think and we'd prefer to experience. We get a sense of this strange juxtaposition of peace and or in conflict when in the last verses of Romans, Paul could dictate these words, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." You'd not normally associate the one crushing with peace. So back to Jesus. And we find that he mentions peace in the hours before his death, from the time he and the disciples left the upper room after he washed his disciples' feet and instituted Holy Communion. In the last hours with his disciples, recorded in John chapters 14 through to 17, it might seem that Jesus is trying to get a lot of last messages through to them. And when talking about the promised Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, who will help them remember what he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." His peace is something they have and they will receive, and it is not something that the world can give. His peace is something that will deal with troubles and fear. Later, just before his arrest, when his disciples seem to have understood some of what he was saying, Jesus says, these are the last verses of John chapter 16, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Again, the peace is in Jesus, and Jesus is with the Father, and the Father is with Jesus, and so while the disciples of Jesus live in this world, they will have tribulation, hassles, trials, troubles. But the world won't win, and this encourages the followers of Jesus. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That seems funny to the world, that Jesus has overcome the world, when a few hours later Jesus dies on the cross. That's the end of Jesus according to the world, but not according to Jesus' followers, who keep telling the world, "Christ is risen." It is interesting to hear that Jesus' resurrection greeting is, "Peace be with you." The early Christians spoke about Jesus and the salvation he has won and what God has done for us through Jesus as the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, Acts 10, verse 36. The peace of God is what God does so that we might live with him. It is always centered in his actions, not ours, in his words, not our feelings or experiences. Listen to where peace is located, and then listen to the context of the rejoicing because of God's peace. So from Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." Peace and Jesus are inextricably linked. He is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. He is our peace with God, and is the only way we can solve hostility and division and war, whether the weapons are words or bombs, amongst ourselves. God has reconciled through Jesus all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's Colossians 1, verse 20. So the picture of the peace of God is further focused on Jesus' death on the cross. Or go to Romans chapter 8. Possibly the most comforting chapter in the whole Bible, where we hear, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." That's Romans 8, verse 6. This verse, and indeed the whole chapter, with its wonderful concluding promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, is spoken into a context of sufferings, of groaning, of pain, of tribulation, of distress, of persecution, of famine, of danger, of sword, of being sheep to be slaughtered. This peace isn't worldly easy street and success, and while we don't knock it or reject it when we live in good times with affluence and full tummies, we don't confuse this with God's peace, which is why Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God's peace always directs us to Jesus. No one and nowhere else. And of course that means, as far as I'm concerned, going back to the cross, contemplating the cross, listening to Jesus on the cross, and then by the light of the empty tomb, knowing that he is now with his people through words, water, bread and wine, still giving his peace to us. Who Jesus is and what he does for us in his life and particularly his death is the peace of God, where God declares us forgiven, where God gives us life with him, where God doesn't hold our sins against us. This message leads the Lutheran confessions, which don't mention peace much at all, to talk about peace when talking about justification through faith and not by works. And in reference to Romans 4 and 5, this peace is described as tranquil and joyful consciences before the Lord. That's in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, Article 4. Christ and his forgiveness, his righteousness declared to us, quote, offers the greatest consolation to faithful consciences and illumines the glory of Christ, who was surely given to us, that through him we might have grace, righteousness, and peace. Also in Article 4 of the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. Jesus is the fulfillment of all God has done to make peace with us, rebellious sinners. He is the new and final way that peace is established between God and us. We can see precursors in the Old Testament sacrificial system, which was established by God so that he was able to dwell with his people in their midst in the tabernacle and temple, and the people then received God's blessings, which included peace with God and hopefully peace with each other. One sacrifice in particular, the peace offering, gives us a good insight into how God's peace was enacted and experienced. The term itself has allusions and associations with salvation. Through the whole sacrificial system, God mandated what sacrifices applied to what situation of sin, and the system thus created the conditions by which God dwelt with the people and the people were blessed. Some of the sacrifices were voluntary or free will, so that when the whole system was running faithfully and ritually as God directed, the people could have confidence to come to God about all the personal, individual, family, communal things of life, seeking forgiveness, making amends, asking for help, giving thanks, and so on. You can read about all these offerings in Leviticus, and the peace offering particularly in Leviticus chapters 3 and 7. The point is that this was an offering in which God gave much of the offering back to people, the one offering it and the priest, while parts or a portion of it, in terms of animals, the blood and the fat things, was given to God. So peace and salvation were enacted by God, who gave his blessings, taste and see that the Lord is good, sort of thing, to his people. This offering is particularly fulfilled in Holy Communion, and we get a sense of the radical nature of what God has done and does to make peace, to give us peace, when we consider this meal. First, let's listen to Isaiah, and in chapter 25, a reading often read on Easter Day, we have the prophecy of the banquet for all people on Mount Zion, prepared by God, where God swallows up death and wipes away all tears. Listen to just verse 6. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. In this prophecy, the banquet with God is one where he gives us even more than the peace offering. He gives what is his, the fat things. This prophecy is fulfilled in Holy Communion, where Jesus is both the host and the meal, where God in the person of his Son gives himself to his people so that they may have peace. And the benefits of this encounter with Jesus through his body and blood in and with bread and wine, in other words, Jesus is really present to the communicant, when he is received in faith, then peace is enacted, and the benefits are forgiveness of sins, strengthening of faith, and healing of bodies. When people ask about how to get God's peace, then the goal is for them to see in Holy Communion and Jesus' presence the answer. This takes us to worship. Sunday worship is often called divine service because the divine serves his people. We don't have to go to a tabernacle or temple, but God uses means to come to us, words, water, bread and wine, the masks of Jesus, one might say. because God makes it possible for us to worship Him, because He has made peace with us, so we can then seek help and His peace with our lives. Consider the liturgy. Where is peace mentioned? Now here I'm thinking about setting one that we use here in the United Kingdom from the Lutheran Service Book. You can do this exercise with all liturgies. It would be good to do as you're sitting in the pew before a service, for example. After we've been prepared by God to come into His presence through the confession and absolution, we acknowledge in the extended Kyrie our need for God's mercy and are invited with the words, "In peace, let us pray to the Lord." We do because we have God's peace. When we sing the Gloria in Excelsis, joining with the angels, we acknowledge that God's peace is with us through Jesus. After the words of institution, there is the Pax Domini, "The peace of the Lord be with you always," because He is. We respond with the Agnus Dei, "Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us." But on the third time we sing, "Grant us peace," which He does in Holy Communion. After Holy Communion, we join with Simeon, who held Jesus. We who have held and eaten bread and drunk wine, we who have been held by Jesus, and we sing, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace." And then, as we're about to go back out into the world, we are sent out, not alone, God comes with us, and we hear the Aaronic blessing, "The Lord bless you and keep you," which ends with, "and give you peace." What is happening in worship? God has made peace with us so that we can receive it and live in it. And the focus is always Jesus. Christians thus have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and now they seek to live peaceably with others, knowing full well that the world, the devil, and our own sinful flesh is against them. Jesus said on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And Paul could write to the Romans about living in the world as follows, from Romans chapter 12. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Sadly, congregations, which can be places of peace where people live with one another in the peace God gives, can also be places of conflict and bitterness and dissension and strife. And I think it is true that many Christians, while we expect conflict wherever we are and in whatever groups we're in, we recognize it to happen because of our human nature, still feel particularly sad and dispirited when the conflict is among Christians. When a congregation fights, people can claim that that means Christianity and Jesus are junk. Of course, we would disagree and say that it shows that Christians are people, sinful people, who struggle to live in and with the peace of God. And so we should not be surprised at the sad events of congregational fights, as the New Testament itself recognizes on many occasions. So let's take Ephesians 4 as an example of the message to Christians about living with other Christians. "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The peace of God is the salvation Jesus has achieved and in which we live. Our living, our experiences are imperfect, and so we will have our ups and downs in relation to feeling peace. But no matter the trials and troubles, God's peace is the believer's because of Jesus and His cross. When people want to find peace, whether they know it or not, what they're needing is Jesus, and so we point them to Him. And if you want a meeting place for peace, then worship, and particularly Holy Communion, is where to go. And I conclude this straight answer with part of Paul's conclusion to the Thessalonians in his second letter. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.